Mikey said she didn't remember Colin being such a great song leader, and I agree, it's been a long time, and our memory has faded. After the hurricane drove us from this building, and we had to meet for 2 years elsewhere, Adams became our song leader, and then his schooling ended, and he moved elsewhere, and the family moved off the island. But they have been very special. I recall Dakota, their older daughter, who, by the way, is now in college. Dakota was very young, and Sierra was born, and Colin was leading the singing, and Dakota would be standing in the pew using all the hand signals, giving directions to Colin how to lead the song. So I miss Dakota. I wish she could be here today. I'm going to eliminate some of what I had prepared to say because we have a special experience for us this morning. Colin and Gracie have two beautiful daughters. I mentioned that Dakota is now in college and not with us, but Sierra is with us, and Sierra has requested to be baptized here in Galveston. And it's such a thrill that she asked to be baptized at this place, and she has asked me to do the baptizing. So we will have that this morning, and her friends are with her. They now live off the island, but her friends are with her to share this moment with us. And we're so overwhelmed at Sarah's request. Not only the people who are here this morning, but Marie Nunley has sent me about 4 emails about this event, and she remembered when Sierra was first born, and Colin brought her to the nursery where Marie and Amy Davis were keeping the small children at that time. And when we see these young people grow up in this church, we just attach ourselves to them and hope that they attach themselves to us, and that's what has happened. So I hope that even if you're visiting, that you will stay for this baptismal service, and we'll try to accommodate your time by making the lesson shorter than it usually would be. You know, I think about natural law and how we have a better understanding of natural laws than former generation. No generation before ours understood natural law as well as we do. And the next generation will understand it even better, especially as we explore the space and learn all the natural laws governing the stars and the heavens. But there is a sphere of understanding which remains, I think, shrouded in mystery. And I'm not sure that we understand it better today than those of other generations, or whether a future generation will know and understand that sphere any better than we do. And that's the sphere of human nature. We understand human nature to some degree better than before, but it remains largely an enigma. The eternal question is phrased in the Bible. It's found in the book of Psalms. It's quoted in the book of Hebrews. And that question, what is man? What is man? I think about that in my daily life and dealing with people who are accused of doing the most violent of crimes. I read 2 places in the Bible to give us at least some understanding of it. In Genesis chapter 1, God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, and over the livestock, over all the earth and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And so we start with an understanding of human nature of saying man is unique in all of creation because man alone is in the image of God. I have often looked at people who have done terrible things, and I have to remind myself as I'm dealing with them, here is also someone who's made in the image of God. But I wonder how often that person thinks of themselves as having been created in the image of God. The book of Psalms, chapter 8, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. That gives us at least the ideal of what man is and what man is to be. When we compare this lofty view that every human being is created in the image of God, and we read what is happening in the world and in our own society, we know something terribly wrong has happened to the human race. Man is capable of acting diabolically. I do not know of any evil that is beyond his will. We are shocked by the genocidal wars that take place throughout the world as one race of people tries to eliminate and destroy another race. And in recent weeks, a 14-year-old is accused of taking a gun to a school and committing mass murder. How is this possible? How can we have departed and deviated from the image of God to that extent? I am stunned sometimes by the violence committed by mere children. There's also a report this last week of children who were accused of killing their father. And I've had the experience of representing someone who was accused of killing her parents. And I ask myself, how can this possibly be? And if we were not assured by the Bible that we're created in the image of God, we'd almost think we were created in the image of someone who is evil. Even the Bible characters that we are familiar with were flawed people. Abraham lies to the king of Egypt for a selfish reason, out of his own personal safety. He placed his wife Sarah in jeopardy in that lie. Jacob is dishonest and treacherous in his dealings, even with his dealings with his father and with his brother. David, of course, got involved in what we might call Bathsheba Gate, and in the process of that, killed her innocent spouse. Solomon, who wrote the Proverbs, which are words of wisdom, became an old fool in his old age. The Bible explains this admixture in mankind by telling us about the fall of man and the sin of Adam and Eve that cast them out of the Garden of Eden. They rebelled against God, and as a consequence, they and all their descendants became separated from the source of divine goodness. So even though we have the image of God, we are not always in touch with that image or in touch with God. Man lost his ideal original state in the sin of Adam and Eve, and he became the victim of the darker side of human nature. While he retains the image of God, he also developed this what we call in the scripture, sinful nature. The best single description of man in his fallen nature is from the Apostle Paul's pen as he wrote in the book of Romans. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find it to be a law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. I think that this reading in Romans chapter 7 is not describing the Christian's experience, but it is describing his experience before he became a Christian. And it applies primarily before we become Christians, and that is we are under the control, and Paul describes it as being the law of sin, which is in our members. And it is a time of great conflict within ourselves because we have enough to know what is right and to even want to do what is right, but we lack the willpower to resist the temptation to do what is wrong. A poet wrote about self-discovery. He said, within my earthly temple there is a crowd. There is one of us that is humble, one that is proud. There is one that is broken-hearted for sins, and one who, unrepentant, sins, sits and grins. There is one who loves his neighbor as himself, and one who cares for nothing but fame and self. From such corroding care I would be free if once I could determine which is me. And so we often might feel that same experience, that within the two, within us there is more than one. And that's why having the spiritual life as dominant is so important. It is not so much that we seek tolerance as we seek deliverance from this dilemma. I'm reading now from, again, the writings of the Apostle Paul, this time in the book of Romans, chapter 8, that follows chapter 7. He says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. Then he adds this encouraging note. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. I am calling to mind the second chapter of Acts, verse 38, that we grew up in the church memorizing and knowing. On the day of Pentecost, when they said to Peter and the apostles, "What shall we do? We have committed this grievous sin by crucifying Jesus." And he said, "You repent and you be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the Spirit of God." And so we have emphasized the remission of sins and have perhaps neglected in our teaching the Spirit of God. And Paul is saying, if the Spirit of God lives in you, then you will have the strength to overcome our sinful nature. When Jesus met with Nicodemus, he mentioned about being born of the water and of the Spirit. And Jesus said to Nicodemus, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit." We combine that with the teachings of the apostles. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. We are all the sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." Paul says in Galatians 3, "For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." Another place the Apostle Paul teaches us, "Having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above and not on things of the earth." We should observe these key thoughts. One, you were buried with Christ in baptism, and you were raised with Christ in baptism. And that is the symbol of our dying to our old selves and living in a new self. The old has passed away and the new has come. Therefore, you seek spiritual truth by putting to death whatever belongs to your sinful nature, and you nurture your new self, which is being renewed daily in the image of God. Many of us remember the day of our baptism. This church is well aware that May 15th is, you're just going to hear a sermon on baptism, because that was the day I was baptized when I was 11 years of age. It is good to remember this, but not as a single day in your life, but rather as the beginning, because the beginning of a new creation is the day that one is baptized, and we grow into the nature of Christ as we devote ourselves and are committed to him. And we're anxious this morning to see Sierra make the confession of faith and to be baptized. And we encourage anyone else who might be thinking about it to do so this morning. And you can make that request known while we stand to sing, please.
And the trumpet of the Lord shall sound in time of need.
And the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. Let us labor for the pastor from the dawn till setting sun. Let us talk of all his wondrous loving care. When the all of life is over and our work on earth is done, and the roll is gone of yonder up to be there. When the roll is gone of yonder, 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 I'll be there.